Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah. I think my peacemaking work here is through. This is Wretched Radio. I'm sure that made everybody happy, Jimmy, don't you think?
Absolutely.
Let me just get a temperature on you. You're a pro-life guy, so you, I think, affirm incrementalism as a way to get abortion abolished.
Right.
Okay. Well, that's a separate issue, but okay, I understand where you're coming from. Now, at this moment, do you agree with the abolitionists who would say a woman who is participating in an abortion because she got one should be tried criminally?
I think that's hard to disagree with, because it is the intentional taking of a life.
Right.
So that's really hard to disagree with.
I agree. But should we be doing it right now?
No, I think I agree with what you're saying too. There's got to be some education there.
I think a lot.
Yeah.
Because look, I think it, and I get it, there's all kinds of anecdotes and story. I understand this isn't clean. But in trying to weigh all of the current considerations that we have, I think we can recognize that there are indeed women who do get pressured. Now, again, that might lessen culpability, but it doesn't remove it. I think the big issue is education. They're like, what? It's been illegal. I know that it's illegal. It's legal in some states, illegal in other states. But I always thought that was just a political skirmish, and it's just a blob. It's not a taking of a human life. I get it. I think that's why we need to dive into that issue. But I think at the moment, the way that I see it, is that the majority of women who affirm abortions and participate in abortions, not all of them, but I think the majority, they have been fully persuaded to vote for Kamala Harris. I mean, they've been fully persuaded that it's not the intentional taking of an innocent human life. It is what? It's reproductive health care. Okay. Obviously, that's totally wrong, but that's what they think. And if we can go about the business of educating them to understand, no, it's not reproductive health care, it's a criminal act, then I think it is totally right, based on the syllogism of the abolitionists, that they should indeed be culpable. I get it. There's something about the intentional taking of a life in the womb and outside of the womb. But if we are going to be pro-lifers who fully affirm, no, that is just as much of a life inside as it is outside, just as much, because it's an image bearer of God. Everything that makes that person a fully grown person is there when they're a not fully grown person inside of the womb. It is an image bearer of God and should be protected the exact same way those outside of the womb should be. So if we affirm that an individual who commits murder outside of the womb should be tried criminally, I don't see anything in that syllogism that would give any sort of exception. They should. But at the moment, in order to make sure that we have done, I think, a legitimate job in helping the country understand what this act is, can we say that once we do that education campaign, then we implement prosecution for doctors, Planned Parenthood, and frankly, anybody who advertises it, whether they're doing it overtly underground, even if it's a pill, it's done medicinally. And that would include the women that are involved in that abortion. Discuss. Now, Speaking of the life issue, let's go to Texas. You got yourself a Presbyterian pro-choice candidate who just won the primary on Tuesday. We've been talking about this fellow, James Tallarico. It's really fascinating to me, this young man who's already in the state house, but he wants to be a national U.S. senator. He beat Jasmine Crockett, a D from Texas. He'll be running, obviously, in the for the big one in November against a Republican. He's 36 years old. He's going to a very liberal Presbyterian seminary, and he loves to use the Bible to shape his policies. Hey, wait a second. Isn't that Christian nationalism? Why isn't anybody tagging the guy on this? I love that. I've been reading a bunch of articles on this young man, and all of your typical culprits that talk about him are happy to discuss how he uses the Bible to inform his policies. Okay, for instance, you got Politico. This was from 2023. So this was back when he was still breaking. I'm talking about him sitting inside of the state house and getting really mad about the Ten Commandments argument. And he finally said, "This bill to me is not only unconstitutional, un-American, I think it's also deeply un-Christian." Dun, dun, dun. David Axelrod, Democratic strategist, praised him. California Governor Gavin Newsom tweeted, "Preach." Whoa, 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 whoa. There's no preaching in politics, Governor Newsom. The irony here it just reeks. And even Politico went into great detail to share how it is that he goes about the business of saying, we've got to make sure that we use the Bible. Quote, this is Tallarico. "We progressives do ourselves a disservice when we discard those central stories. In my reading of history, the most successful progressives, they embed themselves in those stories to propel the movement forward." That's Christian nationalism, according to the media. Does Politico tag him? Not a chance. Why? Because, well, they affirm what he believes. And so they don't tag him for the inconsistencies. They even said this: religion and politics have always been intertwined for Tallarico. What? And Governor Newsom telling him to preach, unless, of course, you preach in a way that they disagree with. Irony? Yeah, a lot of it. Well, you should know about this young man. He says that there's nothing in the Bible about abortion. Well, except for thou shalt not murder. And furthermore, he has said some stuff that is just downright bonkers. God is non-binary. Jesus was a radical feminist. And there are potentially six biological sexes. Say what? That's right. Quote, "Modern science obviously recognizes there are many more than two biological sexes." What book is he reading? "Modern science recognizes two and two only." Are there any sort of deformities? Sure, that happens. But that doesn't actually make for a category. This was at a public education committee hearing on the bill. "The point is," he said, "that biologically speaking, scientifically speaking, sex is a spectrum and oftentimes can be very ambiguous." Well, he's confusing sex and gender, blurring the lines. He's a Presbyterian, don't you know? Now, not that this will make any difference, because I recall back in 2000, so Barack Obama was elected 2008. So it must have been about 2007. He was rising in the polls. And my first response, I remember I was in the cinder block bunker in the middle of a field at KKMS radio. And I thought, let's go look up this guy's religion. And I discovered, of course, that he went to the Church of Jeremiah Wright in Chicago. And I remember saying, well, he's done. He's cooked, because that guy's his pastor and his mentor. And he's just total wackadoodle. Wrong. America just didn't care. And they probably won't care about James Tallarico's pastor. His name is Jim Rigby, and he has been at war, believe it or not, with the Presbyterian Church USA. That's the liberal branch, for years, because they're not liberal enough. get the picture. Now, you should know that this pastor baptized James Tallarico, married him. I think he even married the parents, if I'm not mistaken. In other words, oh, and I think that he spoke when he first made office in Texas. I think he spoke at his inauguration. In other words, they're close. This guy is also pro-choice, and he's just kind of wild, if you don't mind me saying so. He tweeted this. Oh, if you're going to be a Christian, we have to, all caps, literally believe Jesus' corpse got up. If you believe all of that, you'll get to be with God in heaven. Let's just hope God has a handle on that anger problem by now. What? So you deny the resurrection? Christmas 2022, he called Jesus the magical baby. He used the nativity story to condemn gender descriptions of God, claiming the transcendent does not need to have a gender. He went on to claim he's not in any way intellectually limited to the Christian sect and believes that Jesus Christ transcends religious affiliation. In other words, he's a universalist. And the fruit appears to not have fallen far from that pastoral tree. Will it matter? Tragically not, not even in Texas. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever had a question that you weren't sure your small group could handle? Like, what does the Bible actually say about mental health? How do you comfort someone who just lost a spouse? Or what does biblical manhood look like for a 20-something who's never seen and modeled? These aren't easy topics, but they're the exact topics our Fortis forums tackle. We've got Dr. Greg Gifford on psychology versus scripture. Dr. Adam Tyson walks guys through what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Libby Glosson and Martha Peace on what joy-filled marriage actually looks like. And Dr. John Crotch on moving theology from your head to your heart. And all of these Fortis forums are available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your phone, your tablet, and even your TV. These are real conversations on real issues with people who actually know their Bibles. So you can go and download the Fortis Plus app right now on wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. If you're a man, you're trying to figure out what it actually means to be one, and you've probably noticed, well, the world doesn't make it easy. They say be strong, but not too strong. Lead, but you don't want to be toxic. Look, it's a lot of mixed signals, and after a while, you just stop listening to any of it. And the thing about it is, scripture is not confused. God has a lot to say about what it means to be a man, and Dr. Adam Tyson unpacks that every week on Way of Manhood. Dr. Tyson is a pastor. He's also a professor at the Master's University, and he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows, and he's not interested in cultural trends. He's interested in what the Bible actually says. And if you're an ongoing monthly gospel partner of Fortis Institute, it is your support that helps make content just like this possible. If you've ever been impacted by this ministry, would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to do just that. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Okay, so if you admit it, you're like the rest of us. You've got 47 streaming services, and you're paying for at least 6 of them. But somehow, every night, you sit down on the couch and you say, there's nothing to watch. Meanwhile, Fortis Plus is sitting right there for free on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android, hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of content on theology, marriage, parenting, manhood, cultural issues, stuff that actually matters. And you know what? We keep adding more. Yeah, of course, you could scroll through Netflix for like 45 minutes looking for something that won't rot your brain, or you could pull up Fortis Plus and learn something that'll actually help you be a better husband, dad, or Christian by the time the credits roll. Download the Fortis Plus app right now. It is absolutely free, and it's on your TV. And unlike that true crime documentary that you've watched 3 times at least, it might actually do you some good.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, Every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And in other political news, let's go to Iran. That was actually a deceitful statement. This is Wretched Radio. You say, well, wait a second. The government of America, while it maybe hasn't waged war, it is being bellicose toward the nation of Iran. That most certainly makes it political. Well, sure, from that perspective only, it does. But I believe the bigger issue in Iran, it is not political. It is theological. And until the theology of Islam is reformed from top to bottom, we will not have peace in the Middle East. You say, do you have a Bible verse for that? I most certainly do. Let me take you back to the great story in Genesis, the great true story. You recall God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son, but it didn't happen on the timetable of Sarah, the missus. So she encourages, what did that liberal paper call? Surrogacy. With Hagar, surrogacy. No, he sinned is what he did. Sure, it might have been culturally acceptable, but it most certainly wasn't biblical or moral. And wow, did it cause problems? Sarah resented Hagar. So basically sent Hagar and Ishmael out. God was kind to them and yet ultimately described what is going to happen in the future with Ishmael. Let me share with you from Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Now we have to ask a question. So who are those people? Who is the nation that Ishmael is the father of? And the answer is Islam, the religion of Islam. The people who follow the Quran, they prefer Ishmael. He's the son of promise, not Isaac. They are followers of Ishmael. Jewish people, Christians would say, no, the seed, it comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Moses is writing about the consequences of the sin of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, and the birth of a child named Ishmael, he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. And that's what we've been seeing since the inception of Islam in the 7th century. This is not the first time the Middle East has been turbulent. This is not the first time either that Islam has made incursions into Western civilization. They are doing it more peacefully today than they did centuries ago, but this is nothing new. And I think it's important to know that because I was reading an article in the Christian Post that offered a helpful headline. Could it be the beginning of the end of Islamism because of Operation Epic Fury? Quote, it may represent something far larger. The first visible fracture in the global architecture of Islamism. Now, I don't know what this writer was maybe getting at in totality and maybe just didn't include it, but that's hardly historical. The relationship between Islam in the East and Christianity and Judaism in the West, it's been going on 14 centuries now. 14 centuries. This author writes, for decades, Islamism has advanced with a steady confidence. Oh no, Muhammad advanced Islam with a steady confidence and a sword back in the 7th century. That is how Islam grew. Christianity through propagation of the gospel. Yep, we also have to admit that there was government involvement. You're born in this nation. You are automatically a Christian. I get that. But it typically wasn't conversion by the sword, except for what we would condemn in any of the inquisitions. That was conversion by the sword. It was by the rack, mostly. And we would obviously reject that. And furthermore, that's the Roman Catholic Church, so I have no need to defend the Roman Catholic Church and its history. Furthermore, the numbers of people killed in the Inquisition versus the number of people killed through Islamic conquest. Let me try to put it this way. If the Inquisitions were a concert, it would be at like a local dinner theater. Islam and its murder of civilians in their historical land grabs, it would fill pretty much every football stadium in America. There's no comparison. I'm not saying that that minimizes what happened with the Inquisitions, which we Christians should absolutely denounce. But in scope and scale, there is such a vast difference. Historically, Islam has made it their goal to take over the world. Why? Why? It's not politically motivated. This isn't just about land acquisition. This is about eschatology, ushering in the end times. They have to take over the globe before the return of, well, the Antichrist, in my opinion. That is why I don't think that the issue in the Middle East is ever going to be resolved unless and until the Islamic religion reforms itself to being genuinely peaceful. In order to do that, they'd have to throw the Quran away. I don't see that happening. Furthermore, in Genesis chapter 16, we read that this man, this Ishmael and his descendants, would always raise a hand, be a wild donkey against his brothers. Now, is this, by the way, a commentary on Operation Max? What is it? Operation We're Really Mad. Operation Epic Fury. That's what it's called. I'm not criticizing that. That's not what's in view here. What I'm saying is there's nothing that is going to bring about peace in the Middle East until Jesus returns, because of my opinion, Genesis chapter 16. And if Tucker Carlson wants to talk about that, I'm happy to do so. Which, by the way, working on bringing in somebody who has a really good grasp of Genesis and the covenantal promises of Israel and modern day Israel to sort through what should be the Christian attitude toward Israel today. What and who constitutes Israel? Who is Jewish? Those are the questions that Tucker Carlson has been asking, not only Ted Cruz, but Mike Huckabee. And I want to do a really full treatment on it, because I think it's worthy of our time to really articulate well why we are favorable toward Israel. Now, that does not mean accepting every single thing that the modern day government does. But I do believe that we evangelicals need to be articulate as to why we want good for Israel. We want good for the Jewish people. We hopefully will do that early next week and get that out in response to Tucker's interrogation of Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz, where you could tell he was kind of going after him. We'll lay that out, and I'm happy to have a conversation with Tucker about Islam and Ishmael and why Genesis 16 holds true to this day. Now, one more comment or quote from the article, hoping that maybe Operation Epic Fury will be the end of Islamism. Quote, "The fall of a regime built on political Islam may not end the struggle overnight." Now, there's a hint that it does need to be theological. But it does mark, for the first time in modern history, that's probably key there, that Islamism has been decisively pushed back by free nations unwilling to bow to its narrative of divine destiny. That's true in modern times, meaning within the last 100 years. But if you go back historically, ask Thomas Jefferson what he thought about Islam and the Barbary pirates. Go back even further. How's about 1492, after 800 years of Islamic occupation in the nation of Spain, they were finally pushed out. And by the way, sent home in, I think, like 1502. If you're not willing to convert, they actually, what's the word I'm looking for? Deported them is what they did. How's about the 8th century, the Battle of Tours in France? Okay, there were other skirmishes. It wasn't quite as clean as just that battle. But the French also had to drive them out. Why? Because historically, they have been fulfilling Genesis chapter 16. And because of their eschatology, I don't think that they're ever going to relent. Let's hope that Operation Epic Fury puts a kink in the hose. But I'm afraid as soon as that's released or unkinked, terror will continue to flow. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.